If there's anything that we know about Jesus, if there's anything that we know about the way of Jesus, capital W, it is that Jesus' way is a way of peace. There's nothing more central to his message. There's nothing that he is more unswerving about. And that is that the revolution that he is creating in the midst of the world, and it is nothing less than a revolution, will be a revolution of peace. And it'll be a revolution against the violence that is so prevalent in his world. We've been talking about peace. We've been talking about the great shalom of God in Hebrew, the Eirene in Greek, both basically meaning the same thing. Shalom is not just peace and quiet. It's not just stillness. It's not just not fighting. Shalom is something far greater than that and far deeper than that. Shalom is the way God intends the world to be. Shalom is the cosmic harmony that God is calling forth in the world and in our lives. We know this. We know this about shalom. Peace is a byproduct of shalom, even though we define it as such. And the same thing is true with Eirene in the Greek text. The idea that the pristine beauty and purity in which God creates that gets marred and bollocksed up time and time again, but this constant calling to return, to restore that beauty and that harmony that God creates originally. It's described in the Hebrew creation mythology as the Garden of Eden, this place of perfection, right? And we have this sense that it has been but can't be again, and yet God's central calling and Jesus' central teaching is all about restoring. The Jewish tradition is rich in this. They have a concept called tikkun olam. Have you heard this? T-I-K-K-U-N is probably a good way for us to transliterate the Hebrew. Tikkun O-L-A-M, olam. The healing of the world. The restoration, the reformation of the world as God intends it to be. That's shalom. And that's our calling. As people of Christ, as people of the way, our calling is to be people of peace and to be active about that. When Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, in his central teaching on this, he's telling us that peacemaking is an activity, it's an intentionality, it is a kinetic expression of faith. Peacemaking is not just the byproduct or the outcome of something else. Peacemaking is something we do. Peacemaking is action, right? And he's saying that that is part of our calling. It is every bit as intentional and every bit as active as making war, as breaking out in violence one against another. Peacemaking is every bit the equal and opposite reaction in the physics of God's world. God calls us to work and to strive, even to sacrifice for peace, so that the things that we do not lead to injustice and violence and conflict, but the things that we do, even if they require sacrifice on our part, are about the peacemaking in the world that we're called to. It's our way of being, Jesus says. And I love this. There's in the midst of the struggle of the civil rights movement, there was a diehard forbiddance of violence, that this would be an active but nonviolent movement. There's no way that you can bring about peace and harmony among races if you seek to do so violently. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Martin Luther King Jr. had this to say about it. Peace is not merely a distant goal. It can seem almost out of reach sometimes, can it? In our world, in our lives. He says, peace is not merely a distant goal that we seek, but the very means by which we arrive at that goal. Peace comes from peacemaking. We have Pat Shields in our own community, who has done and is doing, continues to do, marvelous work around peace. She regularly writes and speaks to the departments of defense and and war making in our government about peace in public policy. And she's been doing it for years. She's widely published on it. She's done a great job. And she has a book out called Peace Weaving, which is a term that she picks up from Jane Addams, a little known but soon to be well known, heralded peacemaker of the early 20th century. A woman, a leader in a cultural movement around peace. And peace weaving is Jane's term for this. It's threading peace and peacefulness into everything that we do, into every corner throughout the fabric of society and culture. Peace weaving is the way we go about daily filling this calling from God in our lives. She has another term too, positive peace. And she's the originator of this. She's the one who said, peace is not just the absence of something, it is the presence of something. It is the presence of peace and that harmony that God is calling forth. Peace weaving. It's solidly biblical. It's anchored in Scripture, Hebrew Testament, Christian witness alike. It is throughout. Even though we have these intimations in Hebrew theology about a very warlike, very aggressive, very bloodthirsty God in some of the stories, we have throughout a testament to God's shalom and to the longing, the vision that God has for God's world of restoration, of tikkun olam, its healing, and the peace that can obtain from that. Jesus' brother James, kind of a belligerent guy. We know this from his book. He's just very aggressive, very to the point. He says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with wisdom." The wisdom from above, which is first peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. This is Jesus' brother James. This is what he takes away from his life with Jesus. And he says in closing, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." Peace and everything else in James. Faith without works is dead. Everything else in James is all about the doing. It's not a way of obtaining salvation. It's a way of living it out. It's a way of celebrating it. There can be no peace without justice. And justice is the theme of many of our readings today, and justice is the theme of God throughout Hebrew Testament and Christian witness. The psalmists are constantly proclaiming God's justice and goodness, or longing for and begging for God's justice in the midst of life, like our widow today, especially the downtrodden, the poor, the oppressed, the enslaved, the other, the outcast. These are the ones who constantly are longing for justice in the world. And we need to dissect this word a little bit too. Dikaiosune is the Greek, $5 word. Tzedakah in Hebrew. Both mean basically the same thing. They mean righteousness, another $5 word. But the reality of it is, all of them are used about making things right in God's world. Very much a tikkun olam prospect. Judges in the time of Jesus and going way back have historically been people not who hand down punishments and who hand down sentences and who convict. They are people who make things right between folks, because that's the healing. That's restoring the breach that threatens to separate community. This is what judges' jobs are, is to see to righteousness, right relationship between people with one another, between people with God's creation, and between people and God. We have lots of examples of retributive justice in our culture. Punitive justice, where someone is punished, same root word, for unlawful acts. And there is a good and right place for the consequences of action inviting some sort of response from the community that is corrective in some way. But there's another form of justice or understanding of justice. And most of the times in the Bible where dikaiosune is used or where tzedakah is used, it's referring to this. It's called restorative justice. You know this term. And it's the idea that is behind tikkun olam and shalom and all of it. It's the justice that brings things back together and settles disputes that otherwise will become violent in time. They just will. It seems to be our natural proclivity. Look back at us historically and tell me if I'm wrong. It seems that when things are not mended and resolved, they ultimately become points of dispute and frequently break out in violence, which is antithetical to the whole idea of God. This is a part of the onoma of God. Peace and justice are rooted in the onoma, the deep character, the full expression of God. And this is why God is constantly calling them forth. You know, it's been said that maybe conversations like this don't belong in the church, that these are conversations that need to be had out in the secular world, out in public life. I defy the idea for a couple of reasons. I don't differentiate spiritual and secular. I think it's all one. And I think there's all kinds of rules, and there's lots of conversation to be had around this. I know that there are differences of views and opinions on this. But for me, I don't divide them. I and my life and my faith are one thing. And it's here, and it's out there, and it's anywhere that I go. And I'm called to live those faith convictions and those principles in the public space, in the wider world, and in spiritual community. All one. If we need a legal precedent for it, here's what the ELCA Constitution says. And our Constitution at Abiding Love says as well. Every ordained minister shall speak publicly to the world in solidarity with the poor and oppressed, calling for justice and proclaiming God's love for the world. That's a part of our Constitution as a body of believers. It's a way that we have determined is the right way to follow the example of Jesus. And we see it in him every time he turns around. Who are the ordained? This is a great Pentecost theme because we've been talking about this as the ordinary time, the long green season, and how extraordinary it truly is. It is the time for which all people of God are ordained to follow in the way and the truth that Jesus examples for us. We, all of us, are the ordained. This calling is upon all and each of our lives. There can be no justice without peace. There can be no peace without justice. Without justice, there will be conflict, and peace will remain an elusive goal. Without peace, injustice will continue to be inflicted on somewhere. There can't be one without the other. They come hand in hand or not at all. I'm reluctant and very rarely quote from talk show hosts in sermons for obvious reasons. But there's something that Stephen Colbert said some time ago that has stayed with me and kind of stuck sideways inside of me about this very thing. He said this: if this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we have to pretend that Jesus was as selfish as we are, or we've got to acknowledge that he commanded us to love the poor and serve those in need without condition, and then admit that we really just don't want to do it. It's a hard thing to wrestle with, this idea of being people of the way and yet living in a culture that doesn't operate in those same principles. All of us know this. All of us know that peace is not necessarily foremost in the minds of many. And justice is something for me, and if it's for you, that's okay, but it's certainly for me and for me first. Too much of that in our culture. James speaks directly against it. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace, and it must be based on the wisdom from above, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And Jesus talks about it in a way that is sacrificial, a giving of the self, a giving of one's own, in order that all might be cared for. And resounding in Scripture is the preferential care for the least among us, for those without, for those who are suffering, for those who are oppressed in our own community and around the world. This is a day to celebrate America. This is a day that we have staked out to celebrate the goodness and God's blessing on this nation among all the others. We enshrine these very principles in the pledge we make to this country, that it will be a place of liberty and justice for all. That's an unequivocal statement. It remains a flag on a hill. It remains a goal. But we have in Christ the means by which that goal is attained. We have a way of peace and justice in daily living, peace weaving in all of the things that we do and say, that help to bring about the world that God envisions. Creation is waiting. Creation is crying out for the revealing of the children of God. And some of this is preaching to the choir, because this church has a servant heart. I hear it every time someone new comes to visit us and I have a chance to visit them to follow up. How warmly welcomed they are, how affirmed they are, how delighted they are with the way that this church is reaching out and serving greater need in the wider world. But we have work to do. We have work so that that peace and justice and liberty for every person can be a reality. And not just a dream. Amen?